Well, I'm Josh, and along with my wife, we pastor this church here called Trailhead. We're here to tell you that there is a better way. We want to show you what God is doing, and we're so blessed to have you. If you are tuned in online, obviously type in the chat. You're new if you want to get connected. I don't know who's running it today, maybe Pastor Adam, maybe Pastor Dave, but they'll give you a shout back and talk with you. And if you need anything at all for you that are in this room, we have a prayer room, my left over there. Go that way at the end of church, man. Talk to these folks. They are awesome. And also for all of you that are in this room, my wife and I don't have cooties. So you can sit on this side if you'd like. I just want to let all of you know this, all right? All right, thank you. Just want to throw that out there. My wife and I feel all alone over here. Obviously, you people over here, you can sit beside my wife and I. We don't bite. Okay, that's all I have to say. Proverbs 13:20, and the Message reads, and I love how the Message reads at times. It's so cool. It says, become wise by walking with the wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. Watch it. Fall to pieces. You know, if you see something fall to pieces, it's not all at once. It's slow. All of a sudden, it just starts falling to pieces. And it's not something, it's not like all of a sudden you wake up and it's all gone. Sometimes it's slow and you don't even pay attention. You don't even know it. You got to be really careful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, one of my favorite scriptures, yet at the same time, it haunts me. It says, follow my example. As I follow the example of Christ. The reason why I use the word, and I use the word very loosely when I say it haunts me, but it's that idea of, man, you better get yourself in check. Because living the way Paul lives is saying, hey, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. How many of us, this is rhetorical, do not raise your hand. How many of us can say that? Follow me. You can follow me. I'm a sure bet. Ooh, buddy, that's really tough. I'm thinking about influencing. The word influencer, it's kind of a popular little tagline right now. You see these people on Instagram. I love how they've deemed themselves as influencers. Boy, I tell you, that's a scary word. I'm an influencer. I remember we were watching some television show. And we were like, who is this person? Like, they're talking about this person. And my wife and I were like, who is this person? And then it said their name, and underneath it said influencer. And I was like, wow, that's a word I don't want to follow me around. Influencer. Man, that's some heavy title there. That's pretty big. Influencer. Man, there's a lot of things that influence us. I don't know about you guys. Everything you do, everywhere you go, you see things and you are influenced by it. We got to be careful, right? We live in a world today that's, man, there's a lot of influence. A lot of different media outlets. There's a lot of voices, a lot of opinions. Everybody's got opinions. Everyone's got opinions. So that leads me to Psalm 23. Many of us know this. Some of you may have it tattooed on your body somewhere. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. I've read that 100 times. I went to Christian school, so therefore I memorized it. I had to memorize it in Spanish as well. I had to memorize it in Spanish because I was failing Spanish, and the only extra credit I could get was memorization. Pretty good at memorization, so I went to the Spanish teacher, and I said, what can I do to bring my grade up from an F? She goes, memorize the Lord's Prayer in Spanish. Padre nuestro, que en la sociedad, santificado, santo nombre, vigenos, santo marino. I just kept going. Now, anyone who speaks Spanish in this room just told me that I did not speak Spanish. And you're correct. I cannot roll my tongue. So, but I memorized that thing. This past week, I got into it. I read it. It's probably one of those scriptures typically... As a regular like Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time. It's not a scripture that I go to and read often. It's not. Because why? Because I've read it. I've already read it. And I just kind of keep trying to find new things in the Word, you know. But Psalm 23, I stopped and I read it, and I thought, wow, Lord is my shepherd. There's so much context within this phrase. The Lord is my shepherd. And then obviously, I lack nothing. Man, like that hit me. I was like, and I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. How can Paul go around and tell people? How can Paul have so much boldness to say, hey, follow my example as I follow Christ? Man, I believe it's because he had the knowledge of knowing who his shepherd was. It weighed on him every single day. It wasn't just like, you know, once in a blue moon. It was all the time he lived. He walked in it. It was, my example is Jesus Christ. I follow that example. He's my influencer. He influences me. That's what I find my joy in. I have found my value in. I walk in this. I want this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. It's that knowledge of value. I spoke about this last week. Still weighing on my brain heavy. The value of things, time and money. The Lord is my shepherd. So I started reading a little bit more in the Word. I wanted to find some cool stories, and I thought, man, one of the coolest places of stories is in Kings. If you guys know me, I love 1 Kings and 2 Kings. One of my favorite. 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to read the end of the story for you guys, so let me read the end of it. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 27, it says, the prophet said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And they did so. Then he went out and found the body lying on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. This is important. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey. It's important. And brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, alas, my brother. This is a really strange story. It's one of those stories that someone's overlooked at times. You just kind of read through it and you go, oh, wow. But I kept reading and I thought, man, this is a crazy story. And when you read just those last few verses, you're definitely confused because you're sitting here thinking, man, what was going on? What happened? What did this man of God do that caused him to be lying between a lion and a donkey? So if you know anything about the kings, this is where the history of Israel and Jerusalem and all of that gets big time here. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, you see, this is where the kingdom gets divided. The reason why there's so much war in the Middle East. So there's this one guy in 1 Kings who is the son of Solomon. And he's not a bright guy. He's kind of dumb. Unfortunately, he didn't get the wisdom from his dad. But unfortunately, Rehoboam was his name. And Rehoboam had this idea of, I'm going to put a heavier toll on the people. So then that divided the kingdoms up. Divided 10 of the tribes and 2 of the tribes. It split up the 12. And so up north, they decided, well, we want someone different. And they asked for Jeroboam. Jeroboam was actually in Egypt. He had fled because he was scared of for his life. He was an administrator for Solomon. And he had tried to create an uprising against the kingdom previous to all of this. And so he had fled for his life. So Jeroboam was hanging out. They had called him up and they said, you need to come up here. And up he comes, and we want to make you king over us. So he decides that, how am I going to get people to not go to Jerusalem to worship God and to celebrate in the festivals that Moses was given? Okay, Moses was given in strict instructions in the book of Exodus of how many festivals and the Ten Commandments and all those good things, you know? And so here's Jeroboam, and he's got a plan. If I create 2 calves and I put them in 2 different locations, and then if we create our own festivals and our own type of worship, then that should suffice and people will love it. So I want to create my own thing. He was misleading them. So Jeroboam, one day, he was at the altar there in Bethel. So here in Bethel, this is the same place where Jacob was given a great revelation. Many of you guys know Jacob's ladder or the staircase where the angels were going up and back and forth, right? And so here at Bethel, there was an altar. Well, God had a message in a man of God and said, I want you to go up there and I want you to tell Jeroboam what he's doing wrong. So sure enough, as all of the individuals were around this altar, out comes this man of God, nameless man of God, comes up and he says to Jeroboam, you are corrupt. You are a sinner, all these different things. And you have brought shame, all that good stuff. And today this altar will split in half. And so sure enough, the altar cracked in half and split apart. All this is important. And so Jeroboam, super upset, reaches out his hands and says, seize him. And in that moment, his hand went crippled and kind of shriveled up a little bit. And he got all freaked out. And then he begged the man of God to plead on his behalf to his God. So you've noticed Jeroboam wasn't even calling it his God. He wasn't his own. He actually told the man of God, pray to your God. So you notice there's a lot of corruption going on. So sure enough, the man of God pleaded on his behalf. Jeroboam's hand became normal again. So Jeroboam's sitting there going, oh, will you come back to my palace? Will you eat with me? Will you drink with me? And the man of God said, no, I was given strict instruction. Do not go and eat and drink in this land, and to actually go back a different way. And so he said to Jeroboam, he said, even if you wanted to give me half of your kingdom, wouldn't happen. I wouldn't even go back. So off the man went, started walking back to Judah. So there was some individuals there in the room that saw all this take place, and they went back. They went back to their father, and they deemed him as an old prophet. I think old is actually a good representation, not necessarily elderly of sorts, but more or less old. Maybe dried up is a good word. Not functioning as a prophet any longer. I mean, I would say so, just the mere fact that you've got some of his boys were hanging out at the same place that Jeroboam was, and yet the prophet wasn't wise enough to say, what are you doing? If your children were in a place they weren't supposed to be, would you be okay with it? No. So they go back to their father and they say, you won't believe what happened. This man of God came in the room and he performed this crazy, he did this and then all of a sudden that, and the old prophet said, saddle my donkey. I want to go meet this man. So sure enough, they go saddle his donkey. He jumps on his donkey. He heads out, finds the man sitting underneath an oak tree. And he says to the guy, he says, hey, I heard what you've done. I want you to come back to my house and eat. And the man of God said to the old prophet, no, God told me to not eat and drink in this land, to move forward and in a different direction. So then the old prophet lied to him. The old prophet said to him, but I too am a prophet. Now, this story gets a little too heavy for me, and I haven't had enough time to study it out myself, so I just want to let you know there's something unique about that moment right there. Not one place in this entire chapter was the man of God called a prophet. Not once. So the writer of Kings did not acknowledge him as a prophet. It was a man of God. But this old prophet actually tried to equalize him to say, I too am a prophet. Now, I say that loosely, that I didn't study it. Trust me, I read this chapter 101 times. Like, oh, what's that mean? There was a pride moment. I too am a prophet. I too am a prophet. I love it when I meet someone who introduces themselves as a prophet. I always kind of shake my head, like, show it. Don't tell me who you are. Show me. Like, I'm always a little leery when people be like, I'm Prophet Josh. But you're kind of like, anyway. That's my own personal thing. So he says to him, come back. I too am a prophet. And then he lies to him and he says, an angel spoke to me. You need to come back to my house. Why don't you come back to my house? Oh, buddy, isn't that a scary notion? So I'm sure the guy was hungry. He was thirsty. He was vulnerable, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, all right. Let me get on that donkey with you. And they ride back to his house. While eating, the old prophet was given a word from God. And it was a correction to the man of God. It was a correction of you didn't listen to my commands. You disobeyed me. And because of this disobedience, you will not be buried in your father's tomb. Now, that's a huge deal back then. It's a huge deal. Basically, you were scarlet lettered. You are in trouble. You disobeyed me. So the next morning, they saddle up a donkey and they gave it to the man of God for him to ride on the donkey. This is a key part. And on his way, he was taken by the lion. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, a lot of things. I think as we ourselves are influenced by so many different individuals, so many people, you've got to be so careful. Man, you got to be so careful. Do you guys remember when Jesus was tempted? He was tempted with what? The word of God. The devil used the words. I think too often we are in search for the word of the Lord rather than the Lord of the word. That we need to be really careful of saying, whoa, hey. There's a manipulation at times with the word of God. I mean, there's people want to twist it just ever so slightly. And hear this old prophet, dried up, jealous a little bit, comes in and says, hey, let me influence you. Man, influence has power. Do you guys remember Moses and Aaron? This story is not to be laughed at, but it is one of those stories. In Exodus 32, Moses is on the mountain and he comes down because God says, hey, you better go down there and correct the camp. He gets down halfway and there's Joshua, where Joshua was posted. He was halfway. And he gets to Joshua. There's some symbolism there, by the way. Anyway, here's Joshua hanging out. And he says, man, I hear some sounds in the camp. I hear a sound of war. Moses is like, no, I don't hear a sound of victory, nor do I hear a sound of loss. I hear singing. And he gets down there and he confronts all that's happening. And he goes to Aaron. He goes, Aaron, what happened? He goes, I don't know. He's like a 2-year-old. I don't know. I took all this gold from everyone. And literally, this is how the scriptures read. I took all the gold, put it in the fire. And out came this calf. It's exactly how it reads. Can you imagine? I don't know about you guys, but I've made a lot of things in my life, and nothing's ever been that easy. Just put it in the fire. Out it came. It was weird. He was influenced. So influenced that he doesn't even remember his actions. He doesn't even remember what took place. It just ran together. It was actually very concerning. These things happen quickly, and it just starts falling apart. Here's what happened. This man of God, he fell victim. He fell victim to a lie. And I believe he actually fell into pride. You know, a representation of a donkey is stubbornness and pride. That's what when you look up animals in the Word of God and the meaning behind some of these animals, donkeys are right up there with pride and stubbornness. I remember at a passion play at our old church, I was a main character, and it was important that I got this donkey into the lobby and then from the lobby into the sanctuary so I could ride the donkey through the sanctuary. So this owner of this donkey literally drops it off in front of the church and says, good luck. I remember getting the donkey and walking the donkey up the parking lot. I remember getting on the donkey and riding the donkey up the parking lot. That was a mistake. I got off there pretty quickly. And then I had to get the donkey through the doors. Man, it was like, And finally, once the donkey goes through the door, then it likes going through the door. It's the weirdest thing. These donkeys are just, they're smarter than you believe, but boy, they're just stubborn. Finally, I got it to the sanctuary door. Nothing. I'm pulling. You have to turn it around, walk it, and then start galloping, trying to get it in. Finally, the donkey goes halfway in. Oh my gosh. And then you turn its neck and you go out. And again, you run back in real quick. And finally, once it goes through the door, no kidding. Never had another problem with the donkey going through these doors. Once they've gone through it once, no problem. But boy, they are stubborn, prideful. If you look up a lion and the meanings of lion throughout the Bible, its power, its strength, its truth. The lesson for us to learn from the story in 1 Kings chapter 13 is that here lays this man dead on the road between two decisions that we always have between us or beside us. The power and the truth, or the stubbornness and the pride. And we've got to learn to walk in that power and truth. When you walk in that power and truth, it divides any problems that you have. Just the breaking of that altar in half is the same symbolism and significance for your life, that when you walk in power and in truth, it divides those problems that you have. It breaks those shameful things in your life. It brings your awareness and the attention to the things of God, to the power of God. But otherwise, if you choose to go the other route, ride the donkey, then it's stubbornness and it's pride. This man, you want to get all upset. I want to get upset. I want to get upset at the old prophet. What a jerk. What an awful man. And then he just gets to go back home and hang out with his family. But yet this man of God, he suffers. If anything, it's a clue to the obedience, the heaviness to follow after the command of God. The old prophet didn't have a command from God. I'm not saying that he was right. He's still wrong. And he has been judged or will be judged on the day of judgment. But I think about the man of God and how he was given a command. He knew the command. He had spoken it out twice. I am not to go back the same way I came. I am not to eat or drink or anything at all. But yet he fell victim to following after the word of the Lord versus the Lord of the word. We need to be aware of this. I think many of us in this room, we've got to start asking ourselves these questions. Where are we on that journey of influence? Whether you are the influencer or the influencee, either one, you have got to be praying in faith. You've got to be serving with enthusiasm. You've got to be worshiping with joy, giving with gladness, and walking in love. You need to be walking in that truth of power and strength that God gives you. This is not something that we just put off to the side and go, well, when it's convenient, or when I get there on Sunday. This is all the time. The reason why Paul was able to say, follow my example, is I follow the example of Christ because he acknowledged that the Lord is my shepherd. Nothing will separate me from that. Every day he was reminded of it. Some of us are so caught up in trying to hear God that we're like listening, we're trying to manifest things, and we're like, God, if I can just hear you. Guys, I got two positions for you to be able to hear from God. Two things, and that's to position yourself to hear God by, one, eager to hear. You got to be eager to hear that all I want is to hear from God, from him. Not that you're searching for someone else. Oh, if I go to this individual, I bet they have a word for me. Oh man, be careful. No, I want to hear from God. I want to hear his commands. Oh, buddy. And that second posture of position is to expect to hear from God. You've got to expect, I'm going to hear from God. He says it. He talks. You've got to walk in the expectation to hear from God. And thirdly, you've got to be intentional. Some of us aren't intentional. Our intentionality basically comes from boredom. I'm bored. I'm going to listen to God now. Hey, God, there's nothing on the radio. Guess we'll talk. God, there's nothing on the television. I guess we'll talk. The intentionality. God, I will worship you morning, noon, and night. The intentionality that Daniel had of like, nothing's going to stop me. I know there's some like order from the kingdom, but I don't really care. I don't really care. So they throw him in a lion's den, right? Power and strength. He was surrounded with truth, power, and strength. He was an equal in that den. Give me the goosebumps. I love the Holy Ghost goosebumps. By the way, I do not live on the Holy Ghost goosebumps. I don't want you guys to think that either. I'm not that guy. All right, anyway. I want us to be an equal in the lion's den. That when we're in the den, the lions don't see a human. Lions see truth and power. In John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus corrects the Pharisees in this whole problem with the Sabbath. He says, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. You know what's beautiful? Jesus is giving us this great example that Jesus didn't and he doesn't minister on his own inherent power. He didn't do this because he's the unique Son of God. Rather, he spends time with the Father to know what the Father is doing. Then Jesus ministers in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was in the presence of God that Jesus knew what he should do. And he stayed the course. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you guys know the same power lives inside of you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul goes on to explain to the Corinth church, hey, man, you have the greater one living inside of you. Because what Jesus did, and the author of Hebrews goes on to explain this in all of the book of Hebrews, but in Hebrews 9, there's this explanation of how beautiful it is that we have been marked by Jesus Christ. And in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. And it all comes from the same way that Jesus, being the example, is that we only do what the Father has explained to us to do. That we live in that power and that strength and that truth. That we do not live in stubbornness or pride, and we don't get caught up into the world. So that leads me to this last verse I have for you guys today. It's in Psalm 51. My prayer is this week, your homework, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Read these two chapters. Pay attention to false teachings. Pay attention to what God's telling you and going to the Word of God and cross-examining anything that you hear and say, man, God speak to me. Oh my goodness, this is so good. It aligns with what he's telling me, and this is good. And it's not based upon out here. The reason why the Bereans were good Bereans in the book of Acts is because when they heard the teachers teaching, the different prophets and the disciples teaching, they went back to the Word of God and cross-examined it and said, oh, this is good. This is truth. They listened. You guys need to go and read 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and listen to what Paul is telling Timothy to do, because that leads me to Psalm 51, verse 10. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." He knew the importance of the Holy Spirit. He knew the Holy Spirit is what gives me that power, that gives me that understanding and that truth. It tells me, Holy Spirit, he's telling me what God has for me. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And this is important because we as a church, we got to be influencers. It says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." We have a calling on our life. You are no different than the man of God. And that's one of the reasons why I'm glad he wasn't called a prophet. Because some of you guys would put that on a pedestal. Mike, you're a man of God. Amanda, you're a woman of God. That title falls on every one of us in this room. The minute I said prophet, Dan, you're a prophet. Dan's going, no. No, don't. That would be the notion for any one of us in this room. No. Don't put that on me. Don't do that. But you're a man of God. Many of you in this room, you've been given a word from God. A commandment. I would encourage you to hold on to that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your power and your strength. Not by my might, by yours. God, I thank you, Lord, that you have given each and every one of us a commandment, a word of power, of strength, of a sound mind, that we will not tarry away from your bidding and your will. God, but we will be steadfast upon your truth. God, I thank you, Lord, for your relentless love, your mercy, your grace. Lord, that you will see us through to the end. And God, I pray that you remove all pride and stubbornness. Lord, that we will grab hold of the little things. So God, when you tell us to move and to do, God, it is even in the little things that we'll do it, that we'll hold on to it. Isn't it wonderful that he calls us children? Paul goes on to talk openly about that process. This is not a secret on how to be a Christian. This is not to be a secret or a secret society or some weird ritual or something you have to do. It's merely just stating, Jesus, I want you in my life. It's nothing you can do. It's something he's already done. And it's acknowledging that he did it for you. God, come in me and make me a clean heart. Renew my mind. I want to follow after your ways. You are my shepherd. And I will now belong to you, where I will lack nothing. You will guide me. You'll build me up. You'll bring me to high places. If that's you in this room and you don't have that relationship with Jesus and you want that relationship, Jesus tells us, hey, outwardly, make that commitment. Outwardly, make that commitment. I want Jesus. And I want to declare him Lord over my life. With every head bowed and eye closed, I ask the question, do you want to know him? When I count to three, I'd love for you just to raise your hand. And then I want to ask you to come up front so we can pray with you. I want to pray with you, declaring it publicly. Man, I'm making Jesus Christ Lord over my life. 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Jesus. Everyone, you can raise your head up and look at me. Yeah, I know I'm speaking to the crowd after Easter. It's the Christians that are like, yeah, it's after Easter. I'm still here at church. But guys, if we were to do what Psalm 52 tells us to do, if we were to do what Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 tells us to do, if we were to do Acts chapter 2 and 3, we were to do those things, then every week we should be seeing salvations. Every week we should be seeing these seats filled with people who desire after relationship with Him. My challenge this week to all of you in this room is to let go. Let go of self. Get a little discomfort. Get uncomfortable. Begin to say yes to the things of God and no to the things of this world. Begin to gut check yourself. Hey, what am I influenced by? What's God speaking to me about? I asked a guy one time, I said, hey, what's God been saying to you? Nothing really. Should have been a clue for me. I ignored it. I thought, oh, okay, well, maybe God's not saying anything to him right now. I wish I would have grabbed him by the neck. Oh, God's speaking all the time. You're just not being intentional to sit at his feet. I want to know what God's been speaking to you about. I don't want to hear about the cares of this world. I want to hear about the presence of God that you've been experiencing. I want to be in those rooms where people are, man, there's, man, God's been pouring this out on my life. God's been telling me this. Oh, man. And that's the good stuff. I pray this week you share the good stuff with somebody. There's a lot of room over here. Everyone, let's stand to our feet. Let's worship Him for 1 minute. 1 minute here. As we get prepared to head out. Anna, come on up. Let's worship Him. Thank you.